Well, it's certainly good to be with you this morning. It's always really a joy to go to different churches, people I've never met before, and just see singing to Jesus Christ, our Savior, the unity we share. It's a blessing for both of us. I can tell you that. Would you turn with me now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4? Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 16. Genesis 4, 1 to 16. Hear now God's holy word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him once again in prayer. O most merciful Father, to whom we just confessed that not only are you in control of all things, but have a desire for our good and love us from before all creation. We come before you and we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for all your tender mercies you have toward us. We pray that as we would hear from your word, that you would send your spirit to be with us. Help us to receive these truths with faith and love. Take them up into our hearts and practice them in our lives, all for your glory and for our Savior's sake. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Psalm 11:3 says this: "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Genesis 1 to 11, really, I mean, all of Genesis, or we could say the Bible, but especially these chapters, Genesis 1 to 11, provide a very critical foundation to our understanding of the world and our Christian faith, don't they? They answer philosophical questions that have been argued throughout all history by unbelievers. Where did the world come from? Where do we come from? Why is there suffering in the world? Why do we see all the problems in our own life? We can't do what we maybe want to do. Why is there fighting and strife? They've been debated throughout history, the answers to these, but we find them in just the first few chapters of the Bible. And we find them even in our children's catechism. Even the child who can say, God made me, knows so much ultimate truth about the world. We could say they know more ultimately, the child who knows God made him or her, than even some of the greatest atheistic thinkers that might come to mind. Karl Marx, Friedrich Nietzsche, Stephen Hawking, David Hume, people like this, they might know more about how ideas relate to one another in logic, or how matter relates to one another in physics. But they know absolutely no ultimate truth. And someone who knows, God made me, God made the world out of nothing, that is a claim of ultimate truth, even more than what these atheists know. And we can know that because it's right here in our Bibles. It's our foundation. This is crucial to our faith and our understanding of ourselves. Genesis 4 is among these chapters. It answers really important questions that we might have. It tells us the extent of the fall. Did it just stay with Adam and Eve, or has it continued? And it gives us a hint. It tells us something of what that future seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15 would look like, or what it would not look like. So the theme of this message, we could say, is beware your sin as a child of Adam and look to the true promised seed. Beware your sin as a child of Adam and look to the true promised seed. Now, Genesis 4 comes on the heels of Genesis 3, the fall. Adam and Eve sin against God. And while there are many questions that might come to mind after reading a chapter like that, it indeed has implications for the whole rest of the Bible, right? Themes of redemption are pulled from that chapter. Themes of sin and cursing are pulled from that chapter. The victory in Jesus Christ is found in that chapter. I think there are three, maybe most prominent questions that might come to mind after reading Genesis 3 and as one begins to look at Genesis 4. The first is this. We know Adam and Eve turned away from sin, but will their descendants turn away from sin? Or will they continue in the ways of their parents? And secondly, if they don't turn away from sin, what's the further punishment on account of that sin? How are they going to be dealt with? Adam and Eve have already been cast out of God's presence, but what's the punishment for the further sin? And thirdly, who is Genesis 3:15 talking about? The promised seed. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the woman's offspring, shall bruise the serpent's head, but you, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. Who is that talking about? And we come in Genesis 4 to the first candidate, the first descendant of Adam and Eve. Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bore Cain. Cain is the first candidate who we may ask these questions of. Is this man going to turn away from sin? How will he be handled on account of sin? And is this the true promised seed? Cain is the first candidate. So we'll look at each of those three questions this morning. First, will this man turn away from sin, the sin of his parents? Now, as verse 1 says, Cain is a descendant of Adam and Eve in what are the Westminster Standards call ordinary generation, which is maybe a fancy word that just refers to the typical way a man and a woman come together and reproduce a child. Cain is a farmer. He takes after his father, Adam, right, who was to care for the garden. He looks after the produce of the ground. But Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve, is a shepherd taking care of the sheep. Before we understand something of Cain's sin, and if he's turning away, we got to look at the background here. What leads to Cain's sin, his fall, so to speak? Cain being a farmer and Abel being a shepherd both bring an offering to God, we are told. Now, we don't know all the details of what this offering looked like. All we know is the contents of what they brought. Cain brought something of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought something of the fruit, the produce, the product of his flock, firstborn from among his flock. Now, the main question here is, why did God accept Abel's sacrifice but reject Cain's sacrifice? Right, have you ever thought about that before? The text seemingly goes over it pretty quickly. It says, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Why? Did it have to do with the contents? Did it have to do with their attitude? What was the problem here? And there are a whole bunch of interpretations of what actually happened. Some say that maybe Abel came with an offering of the best of his flock. It says he offered the firstborn. It said he offered the fat of his want to be attacked. Want to fall into these things. We can look to the one who conquered. And with the misery of the fall, when we feel fragility in our own bodies, when we see death in others and around us, sickness in and of ourselves, toil from the work of our hands, we can look to the one and look to the time when all things will be made new. We won't have these burdens or pains. Sometimes we're so weak in temptation, being weighed down by the things of this world, all we can say is just, help me, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. Let your mercy be upon me once again, because he stands with his hands open. The Lord is willing to forgive you. In Christ, we have a victor. He is victor over death. He is victory. He has victory over misery. And in him, we can share in that victory. Jesus says in Luke 10, after he sends out the 72, they return to him and they marvel. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus responds saying this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Is it not amazing that though we have no power to crush the serpent's head on our own, though we would fail as a candidate for the promised one, yet Jesus Christ succeeds, and he doesn't just stop there. But in all of our waywardness, in all of our temptation and sin and struggle with the things of this world, Christ says this, he gives power to us to tread upon the serpent, to tread upon the scorpions. The end of Romans says, may the God of peace surely crush the serpent under your feet soon. He will do that as we look to him, our conqueror, the one who succeeds where we fail, where everyone fails. Jesus Christ remains the victorious chosen seed. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your mercy. We know that we have sinned, we've turned astray, and we continue to do so even knowing your mercy, even knowing your grace, knowing the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, knowing the holiness to which you've called us after we've been saved. Our sinful flesh, nevertheless, seeks to turn us backwards, to have us go astray. Lord, would you strengthen us in Jesus Christ? Would we receive the victory in him, victory which at this point in history in Genesis was not yet known fully, but only in a promise. We thank you that we do know fully and can hope and trust and give ourselves to that Savior, the one who conquered death and misery and sin. It's in his name we pray and offer our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.